Our text this morning comes from the book of Philippians, and we'll be looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the majesty of your word. We thank you, Lord, that it reveals to us your truth. And Father, your word cuts through the chatter of this day, the culture of our day, the thinking of this day, with your eternal truth, with your thinking. We pray, Father, that you would speak to us through your word today. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would enable us to hear. Lord, I pray you would teach us. I pray you would stir our hearts from your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, as we come to this passage this morning, let me just say that one of the ways that the Word of God reveals truth to us is through the language of contrasts, the language of contrast in the Scripture. In other words, the Word of God instructs us today how we are to live in this world in contrast to the way of this world. We live in this world according to His Word, but not according to the way of this world. And this is a great blessing to us from His Word, from the Scripture, that the Lord gives to us His people and reveals to us as His people how we are to live our lives and how our lives extend beyond this world. Our lives are not restricted to the realm of this world. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 3:20, he says this about us. He says, for our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, that is the truth for us, but the people of this world are caught up into the things of this world. Is it not so? They define themselves by things that, if I could say it this way, things that are passing away. Things that are passing away. The people of this world are caught up, and their lives become ingrained, consumed by the things that are important and that are necessary, but things that begin to dominate their thinking, dominate their way of life. It could be a job, which is particularly true today. It could be money. It could be social standing. It could be education. It could be our own physical wealth that we're dominated with. Our thinking dwells upon these things. This is the way of the world, such that when a problem comes about in either my health, with respect to the way of the world, or my job, or my money. When a problem arises there, how do I respond? Well, I respond with anxiousness and worry. There's a sense of the unknown in the world. Is that not true today? A sense of the unknown. And so worry and anxiety begins to dominate, particularly things they can't control. Worry rains down upon them like rain from heaven. This is the way of the world. And yet, beloved, the Scripture, Almighty God Himself instructs us that for us, for people in Christ, this must not be so. We're not to be consumed with worry and anxiety because of things that are happening to us in the world. Rather, God instructs us, as we just read. He tells us how we are to respond when difficulty and uncertainty comes into our lives. And I'll say today, every one of us at this moment have some sense of difficulty and uncertainty in your life. We all do. So the scripture instructs us, how do we deal with that? How are we to respond to that? And the word says this, when trouble comes, uncertainty comes, the Lord says to us to be anxious for nothing. Worry about nothing. That's the instruction. That's the principle. And God can say that because from His perspective, this is what He's saying to us as Almighty God. He says this, I've called into existence everything simply by speaking my word. God says to us as His people, I know the end from the beginning. I know the end of your life from the beginning. I've created it. I know exactly what's going to happen. I have decreed it so. You may recall from the book of Job, if you haven't read the book of Job recently, let me encourage you to do so. From the book of Job, as Job suffered through many things that he did not understand. He did not understand from God's perspective. And certainly he went through a lot, no question about that. And finally he came to the place where he began to question God. And finally he said to God, I want an answer. I want an answer. And so God answered him. And let me just recite a couple of passages here. God said to Job in Job 38:4, he says to Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. He continues, have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place? He says to Job, have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked into the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? He says, or have you seen the gates of the deep darkness? Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me, he says, if you know all of these. So the Lord said to Job. And so God says to us as his people, to those of us who are in Christ, he says, I uphold everything. I hold everything in my hands. Everything. Every moment of every day, according to my eternal power. He says to us, I created you. I created you to live in this particular time, in this particular place, according to my eternal decree. This is not an accident. This is my plan, God says to us. And he says this too. Everything that comes into your life, good or evil, good or bad, everything that comes into our lives as his people is according to his perfect plan. He is Almighty God. He is sovereign God. And so when we worry, and we're all subject to it, I guarantee you, I'm preaching to myself today, when we worry about things in our lives, over circumstances, what are we doing really? Well, we're saying that we ignore, practically speaking, we ignore the reality of who God is. We're also saying, practically speaking, that we ignore the reality of how much God really loves us as his people, because he does. Okay, Jesus spoke these words, and I'm going to read them to you. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. This is the eternal word become flesh. This is Jesus Christ in the flesh speaking to us in this world. Okay, and he says in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, listen to how he deals with worry. And what he says to us. He says in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25, and these are people who are in dire straits, I can assure you. They look for their meal day by day. And he says this, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And he continues, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add an hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of thee. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, the Lord says. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? And he closes in this way. He says, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. The non-believers strive after all these things. They're consumed by it. They worry about it. They're distressed over it, he says. Don't seek these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of God speaking to us about these things. Let me add this. When we do worry, we find ourselves being consumed by worry. One of the things that we're doing here is that we are losing sight of the coming of Christ. We're consumed by the things of this world and worry. We're losing sight that Christ is coming. Philippians 4:4, Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. He says the Lord is near. Now, what he's not saying is that the Lord is near in this particular passage, is the Lord is near to us in his presence, although he certainly is in Christ. But what he's saying is the Lord's return is near. And the whole spectrum of the history of redemption, the Lord's return is near. We consider the fact that Adam sinned in the garden, fell into sin, and all humanity with him. And God promised he would send a Savior. And throughout the whole Old Testament, we see that worked out. His prophets promised a Savior is coming, a Savior is coming. And he was revealed more and more throughout the Scriptures until finally he came. Just as God promised. He came, he lived, he died, he was resurrected from the dead on behalf of his church. And then he went back to the Father 2,000 years ago. And so, one day, he's coming back. And Paul tells us that day is near. That day is near. Now, one of two things is going to happen for every one of us in this sanctuary today. Either Christ will return before we die, which could happen. Or, what's the other alternative? We're going to die before he returns. Either way, all of us in this room today will see him very soon. We will see the face of Christ. We will see him soon, okay? So Paul tells us, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, what does he say to do? Be anxious for nothing, but pray. Pray. That's what he tells us to do. Let me just say this. If you've been reconciled to Christ, reconciled to God in Christ, if that's true in your life, you have, by definition, come into a personal relationship with Christ, with God in Christ. You know him. He knows you. Through the work of his Spirit in us. We are part of, we are in him. We are his children. We are his people. We have a personal relationship. And any personal relationship that's a good relationship is marked by good communication. We communicate. I have to repeat, well, I shouldn't say this, but I will. Communicating with my wife is very important. We have a relationship. If I didn't communicate with her, there would be an issue, right? It would be an issue. Communication is important. And so God Almighty communicates to us as his people through his word. He talks to us. He speaks to us. And the work of his Holy Spirit makes that understandable for us. He talks to us. He speaks to us. He communicates to us. And we communicate to him as we pray to him. we talk to him, which raises the question, so what, how do we really understand prayer in this context? What does that mean to pray? Well, it simply means, first, we're talking to God, but not simply talking as his people. We talk to God with reverence and devotion. We talk to him with a full understanding of who he is and who we are in relationship to him. In this particular context that Paul gives to us, Paul says that we are to pray, and we do so by pouring our heart out to God. I have an issue in my life. Something's causing me consternation. It can cause me to worry. It can bring distress into my life. And Paul says, pour out your heart to God. Pour out your heart. In other words, lay your burden before Almighty God. Peter has it this way. He says, cast your burdens upon the Lord. Cast them upon the Lord because he cares for you. 700 years before Christ, and we're going to get to this in our study of Isaiah. Hopefully I'm not taking away from Jim's sermon, so forgive me if I'm doing one day. You'll say it better than me anyway. So 700 years before Christ, the nation of Syria invaded Judah, and they captured the fortified cities in and around Jerusalem, and they threatened Jerusalem. And Sennacherib, who was the king of Assyria, sent a letter to Hezekiah, who was the king of Judah. It was a threatening letter. In essence, he said this. Sennacherib said to Hezekiah, who are you to rebel against me? I am the great king of Assyria. He said, no one, no nation has withstood me. No God has withstood my army. Who are you to stand against me? And he goes on to say, this goes for the Lord your God as well. He cannot stand against me. I'm coming for you. Coming. And Hezekiah took that letter. He took it to the temple. And he laid it out before the Lord. He laid it out before the Lord. In essence, he cast his burden upon the Lord, this threat against him and the nation of Judah and Jerusalem. And he prayed. And he prayed with reverence. And he cried out to the God and the King of heaven and earth. In 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 19, he said this, now, O Lord our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. So Hezekiah prayed with reverence and devotion to Almighty God. He poured out his heart. He cast his burden upon the Lord. He had a personal relationship with God. He could do that. So then how does Paul tell us to pray in this context? What does he say to us about this? Well, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Prayer and supplication. That's the first thing he says to us. And so this is the nature of our prayer, this idea of supplication. We're crying out to God. We bring a petition to Almighty God. We acknowledge that he alone is able to meet our needs. God alone is able to do this. We rely upon him. This is a burden he alone can bear for us. This is like a servant coming before his master with an important plea, knowing full well that his master will hear us. He brings his petition. We bring our petition before Almighty God. And Paul also tells us we pray with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. This is the condition, if you will, of God accepting our prayer, the sense of thanksgiving. You know, again, another contrast here. Paul makes this point in Romans chapter 1 where he describes the non-believers in the world. And he says, even though those who don't aren't Christians, even though they know there's a God, even though they knew of God, they did not honor him, they did not worship him, and they did not give thanks. See, the mark of an unbeliever is an attitude of a refusal to give thanks to Almighty God. And yet, in contrast to that, the heart of a believer, a true believer in Christ, should be marked by our thanksgiving to Him. It should be. What is thanksgiving? You know, the Scripture reveals to us and shows us that it's a demonstration of our humility in Christ. We know who we are. We know who we are and what Christ has done for us. And we come to Him in this sense of humility. We thank Him, truly, from the heart, for His goodness, for His blessing in our lives. We thank Him for what He's done. We thank Him for what lies ahead. We thank Him for the coming of Christ. We thank Him for the fact that His kingdom is coming. He's coming for us. He will make all things right. He will change everything about this world. He'll do everything He's promised to do. We thank Him for this. We should. We acknowledge in our thanksgiving that it's His will over our will is always best. So we thank Him. The Apostle Paul, if you read and as you read his letters, they're filled with thanksgiving. He can't help himself but to thank Almighty God. Even as he wrote this letter to the Philippians, he was in a Roman jail, a Roman cell. And yet he was filled with thanksgiving to Almighty God for what God is doing in his life, for the promise of Christ, and that one day all things would be revealed with respect to our Lord. And so we come with thanksgiving, and Paul tells us, thirdly, also that we make known our requests to God. And this is the content of our prayer. We tell Him what we want, what we're asking for, what we need. We pray to God with definite and specific requests, those that reflect who He is and our need for His help. And so when we come into God's presence, we enter into the very sanctum of Almighty God. We understand this as we lay upon Him our requests. We know that there is nothing too great that His power cannot accomplish in our life. He's Almighty God. Nothing too great, and there's nothing too small from which He is not concerned with. He is concerned with the things in our life. He loves us. He desires good things for us, particularly our obedience to Him. So He loves us with an eternal love, and He's concerned about all of our needs today. He's concerned about this. Let me just add this. We come to Him in this way, and we pray, we cast our burden upon Him, and our prayer life is not a passive life, it's an active life. And as we pray in this way, we pray that God would direct us with respect to those things that we must do. Many times when we come into God's presence with this attitude, when we don't know what to do, and there's mystery before us, He helps us to understand what it is we must do. So our prayer is an active engagement with respect to the will of God. We cry out to Him for help in our time of need, and we look to Him, Lord, what is it that I must do? What is it that I must do? And many times He reveals that to us in this way. Finally, as Paul gives this to us, as we do these things, as we simply come to Him in this time of worship and prayer and casting our burden upon Him, the Lord makes a promise to us. The Lord promises to us that when we come to Him, He will give to us His peace. He will give to us the very peace of God. This is the peace that originates with God. It is His peace that He gives to us. In a sense, in a time of a storm, when our heart is really churning and we come to Him in this way and we experience His peace, it's like His smiling upon us. It's like His grace poured out in our heart in this way. It's the peace of God that calms us in the midst of a storm. He brings a calmness to us as we recognize who He is in this way. I would say this as well, that this true peace that Paul speaks to It's a peace that surpasses all comprehension. It's beyond anything that we can understand with our minds. It's a spiritual peace. It's a peace that affects our very soul. It's a peace that reflects the very nature of God Himself, a peace without measure, the peace of God that He gives to us. And then Paul says also, with this peace and in this peace, He will guard our hearts and our minds. He will guard us in this way. In Paul's day, there were many Roman guards set around the nation of Israel. They were set to guard one thing or another. And so Paul tells us here that the Holy Spirit will set a guard upon our heart and our mind. He will protect us. He will nurture us in this way. We come into Him in this time of prayer, we come into an impregnable fortress. No one can enter in. No one can attack us in this way. We've come into the fortress of Almighty God. And beloved, let me add this. The fortress in which we come into is Christ Himself. It's Christ Himself. So with this in view, let me encourage you as we now prepare to come to the Lord's table. We come to one who calls out to us, who bids us come, one who gives us sweet peace in times of trouble. And let us keep that in the forefront of our thinking as we prepare ourselves today. Let's pray. Master, we thank You that You are Almighty God. We are humble servants, Lord, You who have poured out Your grace upon us. Lord, You've done marvelous things in our lives that we don't fully comprehend today, yet one day it will be revealed. It will be made manifest to all of us. We praise You for that. Lord, we thank You for the promise of Christ, the promise of peace. Lord, the promises of Your Scripture. And we thank You for Your table. We pray that, Lord, You prepare us now as we come. And Lord, use this time together with us to encourage us and strengthen us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.